Well, Father Murphy was in rare form one Sunday morning, and he told his congregation, "All of you who want to go to heaven, stand up." And the entire congregation immediately stood up. And Father Murphy says, "Okay, good. Now sit down." And then he said, "All of you who want to go to hell, stand up." And one little fella in the back row named Riley stood up. And Father said, "Riley, do you mean to tell me you want to go to hell? What are you doing standing up?" And Riley said, "Father, I just didn't like you seeing you standing there all by yourself." In today's gospel, we have a parable about heaven and hell and how to get there. And this is a very striking parable. It's called the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. What's interesting is that we do not know the rich man's name. Normally in those days, if somebody was so wealthy and had so many riches, we would know who he was. And the beggar, though, we know his name. Jesus gave him the name Lazarus, which we'll find out in a few moments later why he named him Lazarus. So we have the name of the beggar. We have the name of the poor man. And this probably is one of the most shocking parables that the Lord ever gave, because the mentality back then was that if you were successful and had lots of wealth and riches and a big house, well, God must be blessing you because you're a holy person. You must be a very good person to have all these material blessings. And the beggar at the gate, Lazarus, he must have been very sinful in his life. Maybe he was so wicked and evil that God gave him all these bad things, bad health and no money and no house and no food. So he must have been maybe evil or bad. Maybe he did something wrong in his life. That was the mentality. But the Lord's parables always turn things upside down. The Lord always says things that go just the opposite of what we often think and what the people often thought in those days. He tells the story of this rich man. He dressed in the finest clothes, the purple linen, linen that came from maybe Asia, a distant country, very valuable garments, the finest linen. He ate the finest food every day. He dined sumptuously, gourmet food every day. So he was very wealthy. And at his door, there was a beggar that always laid at his door. His name was Lazarus. And Lazarus is depicted here in probably the worst kind of condition you could imagine. He was a homeless beggar. He was covered in sores, so he had sores over his whole body. So he did not have good health. He did not have any food or material possessions. He didn't have any friends because nobody brought him any food. He was so hungry that he desired to eat just the scraps that fell from the rich man's table, the scraps that the dogs would eat. In fact, it even says that the wild dogs would even come and lick his sores. So again, he would even be considered ritually unclean by those members of that society because these street dogs would come and lick his sores. So he's pictured as the lowest possible situation. And so if the Lord stopped there, the mentality was, well, the Pharisee must be a very, the rich man must be a very good man and Lazarus must have done something bad. But then death occurs to both of them. Both of them die. And now we have the flip-flop, just the opposite. It says the holy angels of God came down from heaven and took Lazarus up to heaven to place him next to Abraham, at Abraham's bosom, to be right next to Abraham. It says the rich man died and he descended to the abode of the dead, to the netherworld, to hell, because he's in torments, in flames. And he's so hot and so thirsty that he looks up and he sees Abraham and he sees that fellow that used to lie at his gate, Lazarus, with Abraham. So he says, calls him Father Abraham, and says, have pity on me. You know, send Lazarus on a mission of mercy. Have him bring me some cold water to drink, because I'm tormented by these flames. And Abraham says, my child, during your life you had all these good things, all these wonderful things, where Lazarus had nothing, and now you're in hell, he's in heaven, and a great chasm is between us, and you can't go from one place to another. Well, then the rich man says, well, then do me a favor and send Lazarus back from the dead so he can warn my brothers, don't live like I lived, like Ebenezer Scrooge in The Christmas Carol by Charles Dickens, because that's basically the kind of man this rich man was. Send him back. Send him, you know, the ghost of Christmas past, present, and future. Do something to get my brothers on the right track so they don't wind up in hell as well. And he says, I have five brothers. Please warn them. And Abraham says, they have enough teachings. They have the scriptures. They have Moses and the prophets. They have divine revelation. They know what they should be doing to follow the Ten Commandments. They have the sacred scriptures. And still the rich man says, that's not going to be enough to change my brothers. You need to really wake them up. Send somebody back from the dead. And then Abraham says some very sobering words. He says, if they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, like if they don't believe in divine revelation and sacred scripture, which God has already revealed, they won't even be persuaded, even if somebody should rise from the dead. Well, who is the person that Jesus raised from the dead? A man named Lazarus, the brother of Martha and Mary. Perhaps that's why the Lord gave this beggar the name Lazarus, because somebody named Lazarus would rise from the dead. And still, the hardness of the heart of the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees still would not believe Jesus, even though he raised Lazarus from the dead and he had been dead for 4 days. And also, of course, the Lord would raise himself from the dead at his own resurrection, and still people would not believe. So what a powerful story we have today. What are the truths that we can draw from this teaching, from this parable? Here are some of the truths we can draw from the parable. First, that death will come to us all, and that immediately after death, we have what's called the individual judgment, where we'll be judged before God individually, and at that moment, either go directly into heaven, to purgatory, or to hell. And then what we do in this life will determine where we go in the next. Not just our sins of commission, the things that we do to other people, but our sins of omission, what we neglected to do to help others. For example, the rich man never beat up Lazarus. He never went out and kicked him. He never mistreated him. He just ignored him. He just did not help him. That's called sins of omission. And then what we have here is the fact that we also learn from today's parable that God has revealed enough for us to be saved in divine revelation. We have the scriptures, we have the teachings of the church. So we know what we must do to be saved. We shouldn't say, oh, we need special, even more miracles to believe. God has already worked countless miracles in the Bible for us to believe and be converted. And then lastly, I think we should ask ourselves, in our modern society, who is Lazarus at the gate? Who is the Lazarus at the gate in our society? Like, who is being neglected? And of course, we could look to many different people that we need to help. Perhaps it's that person in the nursing home that needs a visit, a friend of ours that we might know who's in the hospital. Maybe somebody in prison that we need to visit or write a letter to. Maybe it's an elderly parent or grandparent or a sick relative that we need to make a phone call to or write a letter to or go visit. Perhaps it's that unborn baby that we have to save and help to give up to adoption, or maybe to help, you know, pro-life pregnancy centers that help save the lives of unborn children. Maybe it's the way we vote to put in good officials that will protect the sanctity of human life, especially the unborn babies. See, those are that is Lazarus at the gate right now. It's the elderly, the handicapped, the unborn, the poor, who are in need of our assistance. And there's so many ways that we can help the poor in our own community by food banks and other ways to help Lazarus at the gate. I came across a very powerful sermon by Pope John Paul II when he came to the United States. I think it was his first time, but he gave a homily in Yankee Stadium. Let me just end with a couple of sentences from Blessed John Paul II, because I think he really summarizes what this parable is all about and how we need to respond to this parable. He says, "Was the rich man condemned because he had riches, because he abounded in earthly possessions, because he dressed in purple and linen and feasted sumptuously every day? No. I would say that it was not for this reason. The rich man was condemned because he did not pay attention to the other man, because he failed to take notice of Lazarus, the person who sat at his door and who longed to eat the scraps from his table. Nowhere does Christ condemn the mere possession of earthly goods as such. Instead, he pronounces very harsh words against those who use their possessions in a selfish way without paying attention to the needs of others. So the rich man was not condemned for wealth, he was condemned for his total selfishness." And the Pope concludes, "We cannot stand idly by, enjoying our own riches and freedom, if in any place the Lazarus of the 20th century stands at our door. In the light of the parable of Christ, riches and freedom mean a special responsibility. Riches and freedom create a special obligation. And so, in the name of the solidarity that binds us all together in a common humanity, I again proclaim the dignity of every human person. The rich man and Lazarus are both human beings, both of them equally created in the image and likeness of God, both of them equally redeemed by Christ at a great price, the price of the precious blood of Christ."